You know, my wife and I, we like this show. I don't know if it makes us weird or not, but we like a show called Alone. Anybody heard it? There's an amen out there, so that's a holy show, I guess. It's an interesting show because I had a friend recommend it to me a while back, and I just get gripped. It's one of those reality shows, survival shows. You know, Bear Grylls started this thing, and somebody came up with the idea of having a bunch of people compete, see how long a person can live by themselves. And so they dropped them off on a remote place with a few items and some camera gear, and they're nowhere near any of the other 10 contestants. And you just watch these people, like skilled people who are survivalists, who are out in the wilderness in their element. And it's just so interesting to watch what happens to a person when they're by themselves. And you see these things. The most interesting thing is, because it's almost like a commentary on the social need of humanity. That God has made us not to be individuals in isolation. He's made us to be in community. And what you find is most of these people don't tap out or quit because they're not capable of surviving. In fact, most of them tap out because they can't stand being alone anymore. They miss the people that they love. They miss the people that they're around. And it's so incredible at what solitude could do to a person. It's also incredible because the show is less about survival tactics and people doing crazy things and interacting with bears. And it ends up becoming more of like watching people slowly starve to death with his, you know, at the end of the season, we're like, we can't watch this anymore. We got to be done. Let's start a new one over. It's an interesting show. And you guys are wondering, why am I bringing that up? Well, I'm bringing that up because we're jumping right back into Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Makes sense, right? Yeah. And we're jumping into a passage that deals with a person who is isolated and all alone, who's living his life completely cast out of society, unable to interact with other people. Right? We've been walking through the book of Mark, and we've been looking at it as a message for us. Not written to us, but for us. A message that describes the life of our Savior, the life of Jesus, and what it means to follow him. You see, Mark was a book that was written to a people. It was written to the people, the church in Rome. It's actually Peter's account of the gospel written by Mark. And it was written to a people who were living under immense persecution. They were beginning to question, did I really understand what it do we really get it? Do we really find the real Savior? Is this true? Is this Jesus who he says he is? Is this really the right way to go because we're following him and all of society is coming after us, persecuting us. Our emperor wants to kill us. Our friends are being thrown into the Colosseums to fight the lions. They're just killed for sport. Do we get it? Is the path of following Jesus necessarily meaning we're entering into suffering? And if we're entering into suffering, did we miss it? And Mark, in the beginning of his gospel, is showcasing that Jesus is coming not in the way in which we believe leaders should come. He is the true king. He is the rightful king. He has authority. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. But he's finding opposition. And slowly, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, we see the intensity and the rejection and the difficulty of Jesus and thus those who follow after him. And Jesus, after he had called a couple of people, after he had healed a bunch of people on Sabbath, after he'd gone out, like last week we looked at him going into a desolate place to commune with the Father, to reorient his life, to keep his perspective right. He goes and preaches the gospel through all of the towns around Galilee, and he heals lots and lots of people. And as he's coming back somewhere, the text says this, And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for proof to them." But he went out, and he began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is an amazing little passage here. And as we work through it, I just want to help us see a few things in there, and then hopefully see some type of application for our life at the end of this. But the first thing I want you to notice here as we're looking at this passage and what Jesus is doing to this man, this leper, this outcast of society, is that as the news of Jesus spread, it spread widely, yet it was still misunderstood. The news of Jesus spread even to the outcasts of society, yet his mission was still misunderstood. And Jesus goes through the town, like at verse 39, he went out through all of Galilee, preaching in synagogues and casting out demons, and then a leper comes to him. One of those striking things about this statement here is that this leper knew about Jesus. Now, why that's striking is because lepers were the outcasts of society at that time. Like, there were clear, strict laws in Leviticus that spoke about what Jewish people were supposed to do to people who had leprosy. Now, this leprosy most likely was not what we would understand as leprosy as normal modern day, Hansen's disease, where there's skin wasting away, lesions all over the place. Leprosy for the ancient Near East covered a wide array of skin diseases. And most likely it showed up in someone having something similar to tinea versicolor, like where the white, their body turns white in splotches. It showcased for them that this person was underneath the judgment of God. This disease that they had was incurable and was believed to be transmittable. And so when someone came down with this, it became a very serious thing because this person was unclean. He was not to be touched. They were not to be around a person. They were to be cast outside of the community and left off to their own, right? Keep them away from us because we do not want what they have. And I know none of us really have a capacity to understand what this would look like because we haven't been through like a pandemic in the recent few years, you know? The fear, the anxiety about potentially contracting what essentially was a death sentence to you drove society to treat these people with utter disdain and avoid them. It was terrible. Right, so Leviticus 13, 45 through 46 is this. A leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Right, God gave this description, this command to his people for the health of his people. And it was a call to that person to bring himself out outside the camp, to call out unclean, and then to rest on the Lord and trust the Lord for his healing provision. In fact, there's provision in the law for people who find themselves healed of that disease, who can come back in and find themselves ritualistically clean. The priest can look at them, oversee them, and say, yes, you're able to enter back in society. But you're called to step out, say, hey, I am sick, I am not doing well, I don't want to communicate this disease to someone else, so I'm unclean, I'm going to identify myself, and I'm going to get out. The law was not there so that society can point out into harm an individual for a disease that they contracted. Right? It's for them to be cautious, but not to cast them out. You're under the judgment of God. You are a terrible person. I'm not going to go near you at all because clearly the Lord hates you and I can't be associated with that. Right? But it was a serious thing. And it was serious and the rabbis were looking at this passage and as time goes on, they start refining their understanding of it. They start putting laws and framework around helping people to keep from interacting with this person and helping these people follow what God is asking them to do. And they start restricting the law and making it more difficult for them to follow. So much so that they put restrictions on walled cities, like any city that has walls around it, lepers were not allowed to go into, period. So like Jerusalem had a wall around it. The lepers could not go in there. It was so serious that they would give a leper, if they were found within the city walls, 40 lashes, which is one more is a death sentence. Like consider, like if I give more than 40, I kill a person. Lepers outside of city walls like that were able to potentially go and visit a synagogue if there was a barricade set around them, right? If there was a way to get them barricaded and so nobody contacts them or touches them at all, but that happened few and far between because no one wanted to deal with it. In fact, it was taught, as you're going outside the town in the cities and you find a leper by a tree, written in one of the rabbinical teachings. So if you find a leper by a tree and you stand underneath that tree and the leper stays there with you for a few moments, you're unclean. But if you're under a tree and a leper comes up to you and passes by, you're fine. But if he stops and stays, you're unclean. Now just think of the anxiety that a society has over someone who has leprosy. Right? Everything that's telling me, get away from this person, get away from this person, get away from this person, this person's terrible, this person's evil, this person's unclean, don't touch this person, stay away from them. He's got COVID. If he breathes in your vicinity, you're catching it. Right? And then think of the person. I can't interact with anybody. Everywhere I go, someone sees me, and they know that I have leprosy because I'm wearing torn clothes and I've got disfigurement on my face. There's no way to hide it. I can't wear a mask and go into public. I can't do anything. People know I have leprosy and nobody wants to be near me. So what am I left with? I don't have Netflix or Instagram. I can't occupy my time, my thoughts, my hunger. I'm alone. And it's these people, as we're seeing in the beginning of the gospel, and the message of Jesus and what he's doing and how he's able to hear, it goes through all the town and then to the outside of society. And somehow this man, we don't know his name, we don't know who he is, this man who has leprosy hears about it, he sees Jesus coming along the way, he walks up to him, and he says, please, kneeling before him, dropping to the ground, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now this instance and this way in which Jesus healed this man is significant. And I'm going to deal with that in just a moment. But the fact that the man was healed and Jesus met him and showed compassion and loved him and spoke to him and touched him and healed him shows how much Jesus loves people. Outside of the outside, the outcast, Jesus interacts with, he touches, and he heals. And he says to the man, go show yourself to the priests. Go do what the law requires. Go reveal to them what I have done. But don't say anything to anyone because my purpose here, my mission here is not to gather attention from people for miracles. But the man has misunderstood it. The man didn't get it. He didn't understand what God was doing. He was just elated. I'm healed. I'm telling everyone about Jesus. I'm telling it, hey, man, this look at me. I'm healed. I can come back into society. Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. And they're going, I mean, the news just, at this time, leprosy was considered as close to a death sentence as you can get. There was nothing in society that could heal someone with leprosy. No medication, no incantation, no nothing. In fact, the healings of people with leprosy in the Bible were few and far between. We have two instances, or I guess basically three instances of healing in the Bible of leprosy. You have Moses, when God, he asked for a sign from Pharaoh, and God made his hand leprous, and he stuck it in his cloak, pulled it back out, not leprous anymore, right? You have Miriam, when she and a bunch of other people were coming against Moses and God cast judgment on her and gave her leprosy. Numbers 12, and Moses prays and pleads and God heals her. And then you have Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, where Elisha tells him to go wash in the Jordan. And he comes out clean, like baby skin. Other than that, that's it. It took a mighty act of God to heal someone. And this man, first person we know of healed since Naaman, like we can understand his elatement. We can understand his desire to spread, but he was doing that trying to say, hey, there's a person who can heal you. Come here. Not understanding what Jesus was actually there for. Not understanding what Jesus was doing to this person. Had the compassion, the depth of compassion he had for this man. Not just to heal him, but to reintegrate him into society. When Jesus said, don't say anything to anyone, don't talk about this, he was wanting this man to go to the priest to allow him to come back and receive exactly what his soul desperately needed, community. Right? Talked about alone, all those tough survivalists, they tap out because they can't stand being alone. And it's season after season after season after season. Even though they're watching people like, man, how could you just keep going? Just keep going. And then they get themselves in that position. It's like, I can't be alone anymore. Can't do this anymore. And Jesus is for this person trying to lead him to a place where he needed to be, all while trying to keep the news of his miraculous work from being spread. Because his purpose was not there just to do the miraculous and heal physical ailments. He was not there to gain a following. He was not there to be popular. He was not there to create an insurrection. He was not there to do all these major things so that people just, all the fantastical things so he gathers a crowd. He was there to do the will of the Father and call people into discipleship. And part of that process was allowing the priests to know that God was doing something different in their midst. He was there to preach the good news of a kingdom. It's the same thing we're here doing every week. Where God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever will believe in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Son didn't come into the world to condemn the world, right? But in order that the world might be saved in him. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when this opportunity we have will no longer exist. Amen to that. And there is a real sickness that is plaguing mankind that is more desperately destroying, or more desperate than any other sickness, cancer, illness that we could ever interact with. It's sin. Yep. And it's our spiritual death that needs to be dealt with. And in a very real way, we are all lepers, or were lepers, needing to be healed by the touch of God. And there's a day when that's not going to happen anymore. Maybe it's coming quicker, quick. I don't know. Man, I'm having trouble with words today. Maybe it's coming to us quicker than we would understand, and maybe it's not. But the Lord says, Revelation 6, the end. Then the kings of the earth and all the great ones and all the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great the great day of their wrath had come. Who could stand? It's a day when this is all ending. And Jesus coming, knowing that, seeking to spread the good news of the kingdom, that there's restoration, there's rescue, there's life that goes deeper than the outside illnesses that you have, is here. Was hoping to spread that news in a way that people could hear it. See, Jesus' healing of the leper demonstrated that God was doing something new in the world. Look at how Jesus heals this man. He stretched out his hand, he touched him, and said, I will be clean. He didn't say be healed. I will be clean. Now, think of all of the information these people have, or even what we have, what the Bible describes. If you touch someone with leprosy, you yourself are unclean. If you touch someone with leprosy, you have to go through a process because you are unclean, because the sickness is communicable to you. Jesus touches the person, and his health is communicable back to that person. He's infected, in a sense, by the health of Jesus. This is absolutely crazy, right? This is as if I don't want to use the COVID example, but we're there, so we're going to do it. As if I was a healthy person and going up to someone who had some respiratory illness, and I breathed in their presence, and instead of them giving me the sickness, their sickness disappeared. Like, isn't that crazy? Like, we read it, we know about it, but the reality, the physics don't really work. That's not how that works. God's doing something here. Jesus touches him. He is cleaned, and then he's to go show himself to the priests And the priest should look at him and go, okay, yeah, you had leprosy. What happened? Well, this man touched me. He didn't, what? Yeah, he touched me. And now I'm clean. And if they were to say, you are clean, as soon as they reject Jesus, they're condemned by their statement of this guy being clean. Nobody can clean someone who has leprosy except for God. Nobody could do that. Like, very clear in the Old Testament, God alone is the one who can deal with leprosy. And the person who just showed up and is doing all these things, the demons are obeying him, sickness is fleeing when he calls, he touches the contaminated, and he's not contaminated by them, they're made clean by him. God is doing something here. Instead, it appears the man doesn't go do this. Instead, he goes and spreads the news of what God has done in him. The leper who was healed by Jesus immediately disobeys his command. And as a result, God's plan and purpose in that area of the world was restricted. God's purpose and plan was restricted as a result of this leper's disobedience. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Had Jesus just said told his disciples that he wanted to do? They're like, hey, everyone's looking for you. Like, there's a bunch of people over you could heal back here. This is getting crazy. I mean, you're trending. Everything's going awesome. Let's get behind this. Let's do it. And he's like, no, it's not what I came. I came to preach the gospel. I came to preach the good news of the kingdom. Let's go do that in other places. Now he goes to the leper and says, hey, don't say anything to anyone. Don't do anything like that. Don't make this news spread. Don't do any of that, because as soon as you do, I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. And he goes and he spreads, and for whatever it may be, good intentions, I don't know, it was disobedience. And the leper could not keep silent. And the text says Jesus was restricted. He couldn't go in. He had to go out into desolate places. He had to live in the wilderness. He had to live like a leper because the leper couldn't keep his mouth shut. In fact, as the story progresses, it seems like that happens more and more and more. Chapter 3, Jesus asks for his disciples to have a boat ready because of the crowd. At least they crush him. Right? Get a boat there so I can hop out and get out of this place so I'm not restricted or controlled by the crowd. Mark chapter 7, before Jesus leaves Galilee, right? He arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, 7:24, and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. He went 40 miles away, walking, like from going from here to Lancaster. He went to a house trying to hide, but he couldn't be hidden. He was restricted in his desire to communicate the good news of the gospel because a man would not follow what he asked him to do. The leper denied Jesus and spoke. And the interesting thing is we often deny Jesus and don't speak. The leper's disobedience of what the Lord asked him to do restricted God's plan in that area of the world. And oftentimes, our disobedience of what God wants to do restricts what God's plan in and through us. Amen. How often have we felt the nudging of the Spirit to say something to someone about what God has done in our life or about who He is, and we said, I can't do it. I can't speak. What if they think poorly of me? What if this breaks the relationship? What if this, that, and the other? How often have we continued in an area of sin in our life that we've been freed from because we think if we let it go, we're going to somehow miss out some enjoyment in life? All the while being enslaved from the very thing that God freed us from. How often has our inability to follow God's commands and to allow Him and His Spirit to work in and out of us, the fruits of the flesh, anger, wrath, clamor, lust, and grow instead the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. How often has that decision wrecked our witness to our neighbors? How often has our disobedience restricted God's plan in the earth? So even in Mark, that God gives a provision to His people. Like, we believe here in a triune God. You guys understand that? Like, you don't. You don't understand the Trinity. But we get it in concept. Right? One God, three persons. Three persons, one God. Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. But they are all God. Amen. And they are working in complete, whole, beautiful community in amongst themselves, needing nothing. And the Father has sent the Son, and the Son, by the Father, has sent the Spirit, and the Spirit is in the believer, in us, teaching us, guiding us of all things concerning righteousness and godliness and sin and godliness. And even in Mark, he says, don't be anxious when they bring you in front of a trial. Don't be anxious beforehand what you're going to say. But whatever is given to you in that hour, it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That's not something that ended in the first century. The Holy Spirit still leads His people and calls us to speak to people around us in situations that the Lord sovereignly puts us in. And for whatever reason, the Lord has given us choice to yield to that and to see Him work, or to not, and to restrict His work. Right, the interesting thing is, you look at the first chapter of Mark. We're still in the first chapter. I know, it's been a while. Just the first chapter. Who does what Jesus says that when He asks, and who doesn't? The demons do exactly what Jesus says, asks Him to do. Ask them to do. The humans? Nope. Like, even the disciples, who aren't even called disciples yet, they don't do what He's asked them to do. Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. What do they do? Hey, Jesus, we got a thing that you need to go do. hey guys, I'm out in the wilderness right now after this amazing day that happened. Maybe you should ask me why I'm out here in the wilderness, and maybe you should come out here with me and see what's going on. Hey man, I let this leper whom I loved, I mean the word like moved with pity, really probably should be translated moved with compassion. The sickness on this man did something to the emotions of our Lord. And he heals him. And he completely changes his life in an instant. It's not like a progressive healing. It's not like anything. It's right in front of the people around here watching, witnessing this amazing thing. He just changes. And now everything that he's wanted in life is now back in his possession. All you got to do is just go to the priest first. Just don't say anything about this. Just accept the gift. Go to the priest. And he doesn't do it. And there are many things in life where we are called by the Lord, and we just don't do it. Right, there's opposition in this world to the cause of Christ. There's opposition to what God wants to do in and through us. Right, that's one of the points of this passage. We'll continue seeing this as it unfolds. The opposition just ramps up and ramps up and ramps up. Even starting here, he's restricted. It's opposing. The world is coming after him. Right, this is why none of us should be surprised or angry at what happened to the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. If you don't know, there was a drag show who made a parody of The Last Supper with a child in the mix. Like, there's no other religion is openly mocked on the world stage than Christianity. Praise the Lord. But there's no reason to be upset about that. There's no reason to allow the enemy to stir up us up in like, I am so offended that they would do that. Yes, they're going to do that. The world opposes the work of God in and around them. As John says, men rejected the light because they loved darkness rather than light. Jesus came into the world and they rejected him because they loved darkness other than light, because they were blinded to the light. They couldn't see it. They were deaf to the words. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't receive what he's doing, because it takes a miracle in the life of a person for them to see the goodness and faithfulness of God. There's opposition. External and internal. We can't deal with that, but we can deal with this. But if you want to change the world, draw a circle around yourself, change everything inside of it. Yield to the Spirit in your lowly estate, and the Lord may do something through you in the quiet background, like the Lord was trying to do himself, much greater than it would on a stage with thousands of people in front of you. The world thinks moves of God have to have tons and tons of people. No, moves of God happen in a home with a mom who is overwhelmed with the duties that she has by 4 or 15 kids, seems like, asking for her attention every 0.7 seconds. And choosing, instead of reacting in anger, but praying to the Lord for strength to provide the service that she needs to provide to her children. So the question I want to leave with you today is this. Am I actively restricting the work of the Lord in my life? Am I actively restricting the work of the Lord in my life? Maybe. Maybe not. Like, I can't answer that for you, and I can't even go into all the different various categories that you may potentially do that. But there's things we're called to say. There's things we're called not to say. There's things we're supposed to do, and there's things we're not supposed to do. All of that starts with reading the Word. reminding ourselves that we are on a mission, that this life is not the end. This world is passing away. Our lives are but a vapor. We're a moment. I mean, I have a 10-year-old now. I don't know how that happened. I play with my kids sometimes a little rough, and then I wake up going, I can't move. This is supposed to be for old people. Right? Like that. There is eternity. There is life forevermore. We have one moment, one chance to trust and rely on our Father to utilize us for His kingdom, for His glory and our good. Starts by last week, right? We're maintaining the relationship, knowing Him. He doesn't wish that anyone would perish, but all would come to the knowledge of Him. And I got to know Him. I got to follow Him. He's not out there giving me these nebulous things that I'm supposed to do and somehow disappointed by me not doing this or not doing that. No, He's working with what I got. Even when I restrict Him, He still works. The Son still finished His work. The Son still went to Jerusalem. The Son still died in our stead, and Son still rose again from the dead. And He could have more effectively spread out His message in Galilee, but it still worked. And He sent His people afterwards. I may have restricted Him in areas of my life, but He can still do great things in and around me. And it starts with the way in which I'm interacting with the world. God's not primarily concerned with what we do, but who we become. So are we going to obey His commands? Hopefully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.